Looking at lesson number two. The first three lessons, the one last week, tonight, and then the one next week, are all an introductory type of format. And so many have never studied Habakkuk. Some have never read Habakkuk. And so this will help us to get it firmly fixed in our minds. And so we'll be talking about some of the same material, but hopefully repetition will help to set you on a course that will steer us to understand what Habakkuk is talking about. I would like to end our class with a song. Steve, could you lead us in a song at the end of the class? I think it's 108, The Lord is in His Holy Temple. I think that's quite appropriate for what we are studying. Let's open with prayer. Will you pray with me? Our Father and our God, we're so thankful for this assembly. We're thankful for the church that assembles at this meeting place. We're thankful for the elders, for the deacons, and for each member as we strive to work and to serve you in this area. Father, we're thankful for the book of Habakkuk, and as we continue our study in it, we pray that we will be able to grasp the truths and understand the principles that you have for us in this message. We pray, Father, for the situations that we face, like those that Habakkuk faced. We pray that our faith will become as strong as his and that we will have that resolve of tranquility of spirit and trust in you. Thank you, Father, for all that you do for us. We're thankful for Jesus and his death, and through him we pray. Amen. Okay, for those that came in late, we do have copies of the book I wrote on Habakkuk here, and you are welcome to get a copy. We may need to order some more if we run out, but this will basically discuss the lessons that we are going to be discussing in the series. The one last week is not in that because that's a new study that I did on it. But that, as I said, these lessons are being posted on the church's website, and you are welcome to download those. Get a hard copy of the book, and then you are welcome to get copies of the handouts as well. And I know that there are several that are listening online that have asked for copies of these things, and we want to make those available to you as well. Our lesson tonight will look at miscellaneous texts from the book of Habakkuk, and the title of the lesson is that of an ancient book with a current message. The cure for doubting is knowledge. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but God is a God of education. God wants us to reason. He wants us to learn, and he's given us points that we can, as Isaiah says, come together and reason out the truth. God gives us truth, which is an absolute, definite thing. God doesn't deal with whimsical feelings. He doesn't deal with indeterminable points and principles. God's law is set forth in a thus shall not and a thus shall. That principle was seen with the Ten Commandments, but it's illustrated really throughout the Bible where God says, I want you to do this, or I don't want you to do that, and here are the reasons for those things. And so as we approach issues that are really unsettling and that stir uncertainty in our minds, what we need to counter that is knowledge. Some of you have had the experience of having some kind of physical issue that you just did not know the cause for, and you didn't understand what to do, and so you would go to the doctor, and that physician would diagnose you and perhaps even advise you to go and to have some medical tests done. And then when that physician assembled all the information, they were able to make a proper evaluation of your situation, and that knowledge helped you. It may be something that was very simple and that immediately erased all the concerns you had. It may have been something more intense and needed more treatment, but still you had knowledge and you knew what was going on. So the same principle is true whenever it comes to spiritual things. God does not want us to be uncertain. God does not want us to be doubters. God wants us to have absolute confident knowledge so that we can have assurance. Now, this is where Habakkuk is an interesting study, because Habakkuk is a character that is really full of doubt and questioning. Several of you have read Habakkuk, and you have mentioned to me how much you like him and you admire him because he's so much like you. And the reason why is because earthly life is filled with doubt. But the cure for doubt is that of knowledge. And once doubt is addressed by knowledge, that doubt is dispelled. You may not like the answer, but it will be an answer that you need. And so our purpose in looking at Habakkuk is to look and see what God has communicated to us so that we can replace that doubt with knowledge and understanding. Now, Habakkuk is an interesting fellow. Next week's lesson, we'll look more at Habakkuk. We briefly touched some of the points about him here. Habakkuk is a pretty simple fellow. He has some profound thoughts, but he is really just like you and me. As my mom would say, put his step ins one leg at a time. And so that would be the case with all of us. A very simple, practical fellow. And he was a man that confessed his doubts. And his doubts are really significant because they address the person of God. He deals with some really intense theological issues. Now, he takes us on a journey. You may not like the beginning of it, but you'll love the end of it. Just about with all journeys, right? You begin it looking with anxiety and perplexity, but at the end, you know, here we are. And whenever my grandkids are traveling with me, they said, "Are we there yet?" I said, "No, we're here. And if we're here, we can't be there. And whenever we get there, we're not going to be here." That's kind of the journey that we're taking with Habakkuk. We're not there yet in chapter 3, but we're getting there, and that's going to help us as we go on through. Now, Habakkuk's history is real simple. Chapter 1 and verse 1, the oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw, or the burden that he bore, depending on which translation you have. But here, Habakkuk is one of the most obscure prophets. Historians really tell us nothing about this man. He is a man that, this is what we know, chapter 1 and verse 1. There he is, Habakkuk the prophet. That's all that we know about this man. From his writings, you can deduce some more things about Habakkuk that's very complimentary to the man. I like this comment. He is one of the prophets often lost in the archives of the Old Testament. And he is a very obscure man, but he's got a tremendous lesson. Now, in your handout tonight, there's several quotes, and one quote I've repeated several times because I thought it was significant, and this is a part of it. There is no Old Testament book that is able to do more for the burdened souls of men or to raise them to higher levels of hope and confidence than the brief prophecy of Habakkuk. Only 3 chapters, and you can read it real quick. In fact, you need to read it and reread it. Try to read it every day and think about it. Take your markers or a notebook and make some notes about it, because every time you read through that book, you're going to pick up some things that you didn't know before, and you will be impressed with what Habakkuk is going to teach you. Now, some introductory matters about this book of prophecy. About the prophet himself, his name is that of a non-Israeli name. 2 possibilities. Number 1 says that he had some Assyrian roots in his family, and the Assyrian roots refers to a flower. And so his name, Habakkuk, was similar to a flower in the Assyrian language. A second idea is that the name refers to the phrase or the verb to embrace. And it talks about Habakkuk embracing. And if that's the case, some say that he embraced his fellow Jews who were struggling with the question about God's goodness. How would such a good God allow evil to beset them? And he also was embracing himself and his own concerns, his own questions regarding God. He clings to God. He embraces God. But he struggles to resolve the dilemmas of life. And over in chapter 3, in verse 19, at the bottom of that, you have a little footnote. It says, "For the choir director on my stringed instruments." Some suggest that this footnote refers to the fact that Habakkuk was a Levite that was even the choir master within the temple. And if that's the case, you know, this book was written in a form of a song that would be presented in the worship of the Jews at that time. But we know for sure, chapter 1 and verse 1, that he is identified as a prophet. And by this title, and note it, the particular article, he is the prophet, this identifies him as being separated from everybody else, also a title of great authority. But above all, Habakkuk was a man of great faith. One author made this statement: Habakkuk was a man of reverent spirit with keen, sensitive, highly developed faculties. He was more seriously troubled than any man in the kingdom. And by that, the author pointed out that Habakkuk was so sensitive to the downfall of Judah and to the dominant, visible evidence of sin around about him. It really hurt him greatly. The prophecy that bears his name really is a contemporary message that is relevant. It's urgently needed in our time. I was talking with George just a few minutes ago, and George says, "Man, he says just what I need." And I think all of us will be able to do that. If you look, and next week as we look at how Habakkuk talks about the justice of God, and then the next week we'll talk about the despair that comes, we'll see the relevance of this prophecy so clear. An interesting bit of trivia is that within Habakkuk, there's very little about the messianic messaging of the Bible. Here's an interesting point. The book of Habakkuk, prophecy is usually God speaking to man. Prophecy isn't necessarily foretelling, future telling, although it includes that in some. It's more that of the forthtelling, where God is talking to man. But in Habakkuk, this is just reversed. In Habakkuk, we have man that is speaking to God instead of man that is speaking for God. And so that's an interesting thing. Habakkuk is the only one that carries on this conversation with God in this way. And so he has a message that he wants to communicate, but this message is his conversation with God. And Habakkuk's message is that of a deep theological basis. It deals with the nature of God. It talks about the goodness of God and the evil of the world. One author said, "Short as it is, it's one of the most sublime books of the Old Testament. It speaks a great and lofty language," and then I like this, he said, "it throbs with an intense and ardent feeling." There's life in the words that Habakkuk writes. Actually, the entire Bible, the Word of God, is living and active, and certainly this message of Habakkuk throbs with an intense and ardent fever. The prophecy offers comfort. And we're not dealing with just one epoch in mankind's history of civilization. There are constants in history, and I hope I have time at the end of the lesson to deal with this. But Habakkuk's message is more about the constants of history than it is about one single period in which history is manifested in man. But the point Habakkuk wants us to understand is that throughout history, wherever you are on the timeline of civilization, Habakkuk has a message of comfort that you and I need to hear. Here's one citation that says, there is no Old Testament book that is able to do more for the burdened souls of man or to raise them to higher levels of hope and confidence than the brief prophecy of Habakkuk. That's a pretty tall order if you think about that. Able to do more for the burdened souls or to raise them to higher levels. That's a masterpiece of inspiration, and that's exactly what the prophecy is talking about. Now, the times of the prophecy of Habakkuk, it's very important. Any time that you're studying the book of the Bible and you do these introductory studies, you need to understand to whom they're written, why they were written, and the times in which they were written. The times in which Habakkuk spoke were not good times. Habakkuk was contemporary of Jeremiah. And you know Jeremiah was there when Jerusalem fell. He was carried away with those that were the rebels into Egypt. It was not good times. And this is where Habakkuk is. Also, Zephaniah was a contemporary of Habakkuk. We'll talk about that next week. But the times of Habakkuk, the culture was chaotic and it was wicked. Religion had become a pretense. It had been modified. Whatever you wanted to do was fine. You know, you just worship as you want to. You operate on your feelings. We'll accommodate you and whatever. I'm reminded in Elizabethtown one time, whenever I served as an elder there, we were looking for a youth minister, and so we were interviewing these guys, and one fella came in, and we were asking him, well, what's your position on this? What about that? And he says, I'll be whatever you want me to be. Oh, and I'm serious. And the four of us who were in the eldership looked at that guy, and I just can't believe it. But he would have fit in real well here, because you could preach whatever you want to preach. You didn't have to preach the bad stuff. You could preach love, 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 and grace, 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 and don't worry about the commandments of God. And that's what these folks were telling them. Religion was accommodative at that point. And so as a consequence of that, spiritual anarchy ruled. There were no absolutes. And so no absolutes, anything goes. And so what's okay with you may not be okay with me. You see, that's not just the philosophy that we started here in the States in the late 60s. It existed in the time of Habakkuk. It's a historical constant that we see all throughout. And so as a result of this, insensitivity controlled behavior. If I can do whatever I want and there are no rules of law, then self is going to be the governor. And I am going to be concerned only for what I want. And so total insensitivity and boorishness is going to take place here. And so as a result, everything was hopelessly out of control. The society was immoral, grossly immoral. It was callous to Jehovah's boundaries. And so the times were bad times. Now, some suggest that Habakkuk was talking about the times that existed that began with Manasseh. And once the nation starts declining, it never goes back up. It may stay static for a period of time, but then it's going to continue the downward spiral, the dissolution of it. And so what began in Manasseh's time as the greatest national sin of Judah only became worse. And so the time that Habakkuk spoke was a time of chaos, frustration, national deterioration, and political conflict. The society was coming unraveled. There were no constants that were going on. And so, again, an author says, what a terrible picture. Sin, immorality, vice were rampant, while those in authority and entrusted with government were slack and indolent. They did not apply the law equitably and honestly. There was lawlessness everywhere, serious religious falling away, and a general moral and political decline. That was the time in which the prophecy spoke. And his times were so close, so similar to our time. Injustice, immorality, violence, crimes, and a host of other evil fruits plagued the God-fearing people of that culture. Now, there were God-fearing people there. Not everybody in Judah were this kind of hardened, callous blasphemer. There were good folks that were there. But the presence of the good folks did not overweigh the presence of the evil that was going on. The nation was collapsing from within. And Habakkuk is going to be told now in the latter part of chapter 1, there's an enemy that's coming from without that is going to devastate it. And so, again, another quote, local aberrations of justice, as well as tolerance of licentiousness, immorality, introduction of idolatry, no doubt all contributed to Judah's problem, which in Habakkuk's time, listen to this, had become incurable. I've got a book that I read a number of years ago, may have been 20 years. Didn't seem like that, but it's entitled The Death of Nations. And what it is a historical summary of the great world powers that once existed, but now no longer exist. It's a fascinating study. But it's exactly what we're reading about at this particular point in Judah's history. Judah had been a world power. Israel had been a world empire. All the nations had come to that. Just look back to David, to Solomon. Look at the United Kingdom and the power that they had at that point. But now, as this author pointed out, now the nation had become incurable. Now that's, to me, that's pretty startling. The next point is one that focuses really on our attention in Habakkuk. You look at Habakkuk and the struggle that Habakkuk had is the struggle that you and I have. The struggle of Habakkuk was a struggle of faith. Not a non-faith, but it was a living faith. The problem Habakkuk had was not that he didn't have faith. The problem was he had faith. And somehow his faith did not translate an understanding about the everyday problems that he faced. His faith couldn't explain his culture. It couldn't explain society. And so Habakkuk is a faithful man. He is a true believer in God, an ardent man. And yet, his faith failed to explain culture and society, and a consequence of that, he asked why God did not do something. Why aren't you making your presence known? Why are you allowing things to go from bad to worse? Evil is winning. Righteousness is losing. How can a righteous God tolerate the presence of evil and allow it to become even worse? Now, no doubt you've asked the same question, maybe not verbally, audibly, but you felt it. Maybe you felt like you didn't have the right to ask God that question. Well, I believe God wants you to ask Him any question that you have, and He is not going to get upset whenever you ask Him, why is this going on? He didn't with Habakkuk. And that's a lesson you can take. Now, you may not get the answer you want. You may not get an answer right away, but that still doesn't prevent you from asking God about the situations. But the fact is, God had intervened in the past, and this had to strike him. Habakkuk knew the history of Israel. He knew the history of God's people, and he knew that God had had interjected himself miraculously in the past to correct the evil that was attacking his people. What's happened? How has this connection been lost? Why is evil winning now? How can this go on? Three questions are posed in the book of Habakkuk about God. First of all, is God indifferent to our situations here? Does God really care about us? Now, that's not a blasphemous question if it's asked from sincerity and truth. And Habakkuk was asking that. But does God really care? Is God indifferent? What about those that are suffering? Well, we addressed this last week. Even in Egypt, God said, look back in the notes, He was aware. But the second question asked, is God inactive? Maybe He's just too busy, way, way out there. No, He's not. God is active. And God's providence acts in our lives today. And not just on occasion. But every day I suggest to you that the providence of God is working in your life. You may not notice it, and that's the way providence is. But as you look back, you'll see how the providence of God gave you the options to choose to do what you did so that you are where you are now. But was God inactive, Habakkuk said? It seems like everything's on me. He said, this is a burden. Chapter 1, verse 1, an oracle could be translated as a burden. He said, I'm burdened. I'm bent over. Isn't God doing something? The third question, is God inconsistent? And this was a big issue for Habakkuk. How could God use evil to punish good and allow that evil to grow even greater? Is this morally and ethically honest? Can God do that? Can you justify your God? Like some of the atheists use that as their arguments against God. It doesn't work, and don't let anybody ever tell you differently. God has that right. And so God is very concerned. God is very active. And God is very consistent in what He does. One author says, sometimes we have made the same accusations against God. We say, God, how long am I going to have to pray about this? How long am I going to have to talk to you about this? Are you indifferent to my prayers? Are you inactive? See, this is why, George, we like Habakkuk. He is so much like we are. We surveyed the book in last week's lesson list. Let's look at some focused lessons. There's four of them that will come out, five actually, that I have listed here. And these are going to be repetitive because we've talked some last week, but these are points, again, repetition is good for us. They help us remember things, and they will embed themselves in our learning system. First lesson we need to remember, Jehovah is the absolute sovereign. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. Oh, we preach a number of lessons on that. Jehovah is the judge. No one will escape. He judged Israel by Babylonia. He's going to judge Babylonia for her evil as well. Evil monarchs, evil politicians may reign for a while, but in the long scope of things, it's only a blink of an eye. Manasseh reigned for years and years and years, and yet it was insignificant in the time in which God had. A second lesson that we're going to see is faithfulness to Jehovah assures safety. Doesn't matter what situation you find yourself in. If you're faithful to Jehovah, you will ultimately be safe, and we'll come back to that. You will have a permanent standing. A third lesson, divine discipline is guaranteed. Judgment is coming. Don't fool yourself. And don't agree with these folks that are out in the world saying, well, God is silent, so he must not be concerned and he's not going to do anything. Divine discipline is guaranteed. I remember on one of my Lockhorn sessions with some of the Ukrainian, well, I won't characterize them as I'd like to, Scott, but we'll just say they were not very cooperative and very kind. But in Kyiv, I remember meeting with this group, and I talked to them about what they were doing. And Tanya, she was worried. She thought I was going to jump across the table with them, but I didn't. I behaved myself. But in my address to them, I cited Longfellow's Retribution, Bob. And you know this, though the mills of God grind slowly, yet they grind exceeding small. Though with patience he stands waiting, with exactness grinds him all. Well, God is going to judge. May not be right now, but you can bet on it. He is where you don't bet on it, but you can be assured of it. But look at lesson number four. Tranquility can exist in the midst of this culture. Habakkuk, eventually, as we get on through this book, eventually Habakkuk comes to an understanding and he has tranquility in the midst of distress. And the secret of Habakkuk is that he had a conviction and a trust in the sovereignty of God. And so as we pointed out last week, what God has done in the past assures us that He is going to continue in the present. If God was faithful in the past, He's faithful right now, and He's going to be faithful in the future. And then here's a point that we need to understand. Habakkuk struggled with the question of how long rather than why. And let me suggest that we often do that. Although we'll ask why, what we're really asking is, how long is this going to take? You know, how long am I going to have to deal with this situation? And so what Habakkuk needed to understand is to step back and broaden his focus and ask why. Why is this taking place as it is? And a lot of times, if we'll do the same thing, then we'll have that confident trust as well, because we will know that God is taking care of things and that God is doing a wondrous work. Over in Isaiah chapter 64, in verse 3, you have an echo, or Habakkuk echoes Isaiah since he came after him. Isaiah 64 and verse 3, Isaiah says, "You did awesome things which we did not expect." Same thing. God is telling us in Habakkuk 1 and verse 5, "I am doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told." And so instead of asking how long, step back and ask why. Why is there such violence that is going on? And so with Habakkuk, we find an ancient book with a very current query. Who has never asked God, "How much longer will you wait? Why don't you hear my prayers?" And the prophet struggled with these serious questions, and he arrived at an amazing conclusion. And Habakkuk remained faithful. His heart was fixed. He rested in a trusting hope, and he was patiently waiting for the Lord to perform his marvelous work. In fact, on in the conversation, he says, "Okay, I will wait. I will see it, and I will wait." Look, if you will, on further in his conversation of verse 16, he says, "I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us." You see, it didn't change the situation as much, but that knowledge helped to resolve the doubts that he had. And remember, once you have knowledge, then you can better handle the situation that is facing you. Now, let me just quickly look at a point and discuss this, because I believe this is the key to understanding the issues that Habakkuk brings up. This is dealing with what is often referred to as the problem of history. And the problem of history is that very few people study history. And history is cyclical. It always goes around. And what you see today has been done yesterday. What's new in this world and this year is not really new. Remember, Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. And if you remember the Judges, there was a cycle that God was telling us. Here's the cycle of human behavior. The problem of history is here addressed with Habakkuk. There are those that are bewildered by the unfairness of the world. And the bewilderment comes because they have not stepped back and looked at the problem that history highlights. If you do, then you'll come to an understanding that the Bible's message is not just for me here. Certainly it applies to me. But the Bible's message is broad. Its scope is far-reaching. And so while I am individually involved in this, it broadens. It's kind of like the pebble in the still lake. The rippling effect goes on and on. It impacts my life, but then there's an impact in my community, in my neighborhood, in my city, in my county, in my state, in my government, unto the uttermost parts of the world. What we need to understand is that even though it applies to us individually, the overall picture is that of God and righteousness dealing with sin in the world. And the bottom line is given to us in the book of Revelation. The bottom line is that even though there is trials and tribulations and monsters and all kinds of ferocious things we deal with here, there is a hereafter coming. And we are preparing ourselves here for the hereafter. Now, the problem of history, as you look at it in the book of Habakkuk, is that here you have the historical constant that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach. And that is a historical constant. Unfortunately, Habakkuk did not want to accept that at the beginning, and I don't think many citizens would. I remember talking with those in the former Soviet Union who suddenly woke up one day and they found out that their country, as they had known it for 70 years, no longer existed. And I remember talking to them and trying to ask them, well, what went on and what were the feelings? And you have some real interesting stories that take place. But again, the collapse of the USSR was simply a repetition of the historical constant that we see in the world, that evil and ungodliness is not going to make a nation secure, but it will lead eventually to its dissolution as it further devolves into anarchy. Well, here, understand Habakkuk's question. How long, O Lord? Well, Habakkuk, step back and look at the overall picture. Broaden your gaze. And what you see is that of the constant warfare between righteousness and evil. Now, you're involved in that. And whether you want to be a participant in it or not, you don't really have a choice, because you will be on one of two sides. You'll either be an active participant for righteousness, where your light and your salt and your leaven is influencing for the righteousness of God. Or you will surrender, and that surrender will maybe be excused by meekness or humility or some other term, but whatever it is, you have capitulated, you've surrendered, thrown your hands up, and walked out. I remember watching over and over again those documentaries of the Nazi death squads. And I can't imagine how those people going in there, those killing ditches, would actually run into those ditches, and then they'd stand and be shot by the death squads. Cannot comprehend that. I hope I never have to see that. But that's the war that we're fighting, the war between goodness and evil. And what God does, He sets the parameters. And they're in the Bible from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And here we are. We're in between those two bookends of civilization. Things are not going to always go right because we live in a world that's dominated by sin. Because of sin, our bodies have illnesses and weaknesses. Genetically, there are some that are more prone to disease than others are, but others that are not prone to those diseases are more genetically predisposed to other things as well. And so it's a fight, a constant fight on a personal level, but then elevate it to the next level and the next, and you begin to see. That is why the church is so critical. We are involved in a war. And as the church, we must take the standard of Christ and march forward, holding that standard aloft and being the light and the leaven and the salt that God expects us to. And so look at Habakkuk not only on a personal level, but look at it on a regional, a national, or universal level, because we're involved in that battle. And the battle belongs to the Lord, as we sing. And the problem of history is personally accepting where we are in that timeline. When we understand that, then we're in a better position to understand the discrepancies and the unfair things that life has. Going back to the situation in Habakkuk's time, to Jeremiah 5:30-31, Jeremiah says, "An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests rule on their own authority. And look at this. My people love it this way." And then God says, "But what will you do when the end comes?" Well, we need to be prepared for that end, and that's what Habakkuk helps us to understand. Now, next week, we're going to look at the final introductory lesson, but we're going to talk about how Habakkuk frames for us the struggle with the justice of God. And that's really the greatest theological question that Habakkuk brings out. How is the justice of God to be reconciled in my belief and in my faith? And it can be. We serve a great God, an almighty Lord. I've asked Brother Steve if he'd come and lead us in a song. We're going to have this song, and then after that song, I'll close it with a prayer. But let me urge you to look at your association and your relationship with God. And if there is something amiss in your life that needs to be confessed in a public way, then please let us be of assistance in whatever way that we can. There may be those that need to be immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Don't put it off. Now's the time to do that. It may be that you just need, in a very private and personal way, pray to God, confess your doubts, admit to Him that you're not as strong as you ought to be, but you're going to be stronger. Let Him talk to you by reading the Bible. Don't just talk to Him through prayer, but let Him talk to you by reading the Bible. Don't let it be one-sided. But if we can help you as you have needs in a prayerful way as a Christian, we want to do that. We want to be an encouragement to you as we are to all. Well, let me close with prayer, and then we'll let Steve lead that song. It is 108, right? Number 108 is the song. You probably know it. Habakkuk 2:20, very appropriate in this time. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you so much for the blessings you give us, for the opportunity to be here. God, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the message that it has for us, the instruction that it gives us. We pray, Father, that our faith will become as great as the faith of Habakkuk and that our questions will be answered by that confident trust in your will. Father, thank you for the church here. Please bless us as we strive to work and serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. Remember the books up here, one per family if you'd like to have one, Steve.